Hiking is a hobby that you either love or hate. There's typically no in between. You typically never meet people who are in the middle on hiking. You're either overjoyed to be on the trail, walking up steep mountains to see the view, or you hate the experience with every fiber of your being. My wife and I hold opposing ideas on this topic. I love hiking. Exercise combined with some fresh air and breathtaking views sounds like a lovely day. However, to my wife, nothing sounds more excruciating. But regardless of whether you love hiking or you hate hiking, we can all agree that while you're on the way up to the top of the mountain or the peak that you're scaling, that it's often difficult to see the full picture. Lots of people tend to think that they can see the top from whatever point on the trail that they're on. Every corner that they turn, they say that they're getting close. But really, hiking is one of those things that you accomplish when you accomplish it. In other words, you're not really at the top until you're at the top. Every time you scale a hill or get to a semi-clearing in the woods, you think you know how far you've come or where you are. But in reality, you're pretty much at the mercy of the trail. Your vision, for a lack of a better way of putting it, is fogged up by the trees and overgrowth until you reach the peak. But once you actually get to the top of the mountain, once you actually reach that peak, it's then that everything clears up. You can now really see what was once foggy or unclear. Now that you've reached the top, you can see the vast expanse of land and creation, and now it all makes sense. It's all perfectly clear. And the disciples in our passage today are having a very similar experience. Things are becoming clearer as Jesus continues to reveal more about who he is. And the people around them thought that Jesus could be many different people. Maybe he's Elijah, maybe he's John the Baptist. But now to the disciples, Jesus has revealed that he is the Christ, the prophesied Messiah and King who is coming to save his people. Now things are becoming clear as Jesus teaches his disciples about who he really is. Jesus begins this interaction with the disciples by asking them who the people said that he was. Jesus wasn't asking them this because he did not know. He was fully aware about what the people were saying about him. But he was asking his disciples what people said about him so that they would ponder it in their own hearts, so that they would realize that Jesus was far greater than what the people were estimating him to be. And people were saying a whole lot of things. Many said that he was John the Baptist, which sounds very odd to us that someone would think that. But in that day, there was no such thing as a local news channel or social media. If you had not seen John the Baptist in the flesh before he died, you would have never seen him. And it's very possible that many people could have gotten the two confused. Others said that Jesus was the second coming of Elijah or of a great prophet. They weren't totally off base with this thinking, since one of the offices that we even discussed this evening with our catechism question is that Christ exercises the role of a prophet. And Jesus did what a prophet was known to do. He preached the law of God to the people, and like Moses and Elijah, he provided bread to the people in a desolate place or in the wilderness. However, contrary to what the people thought, Jesus was not the second coming of any particular prophet. In fact, we know from Scripture that John the Baptist was actually the foretold Elijah who was preparing the way for Jesus with his ministry of repentance and baptism. And needless to say, people said and thought many things about who Jesus really was. And we face this same phenomenon today as well. There are a lot of people who have a lot to say about who Jesus is or what he is about. To many, Jesus is a very good person who laid a good moral framework for how we're supposed to treat others. As some believe him to be very influential, Some think that he was maybe a spiritual leader or a spiritual guide, pointing us in the direction that we need to start heading. However, none of their estimations ever seem to rise to the level of what the scriptures tell us about Jesus. Jesus was a great man, but no one really likes to say that he was God. Jesus was very influential, but people tend to shy away from the fact that his word is completely authoritative. Some people even say that Jesus is all about compassion. They have commercials every year, most of the time during the Super Bowl. They'll decry racism and sexism and hatred, and it ends with a saying that says, "Jesus gets us." They throw this slogan around to try and further what they deem to be a worthy cause, and then they throw Jesus in at the end as that forceful ending that is supposed to get you to think and cry, maybe. The funny thing about these commercials, while they may be trying to stop evil practices, is that they never tell you about the solution that Jesus gave to those sinful practices, which is repentance and belief in the gospel. The commercial is fine with the influential Jesus, the moral Jesus, but they actually hate the message of Jesus. There are a lot of people in our world who have a lot to say about who Jesus is. And after Jesus had asked who other people said that he was, he gets to the point of his questioning. He brings the question directly to the disciples. He asks them who they thought he was. "Who do you say that I am?" And people say a lot of things. People think a lot of things. But who do you guys think that I am? The weight of that question is real. We know from our Bibles that Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, present with God at the creation, through whom all things were created. We know that all things are completed in him, and in him all things hold together. We know that he is the Savior and the Lord of all things. That is a monumental question that Jesus is asking. It is a monumental question because it has a monumental answer. And in a very real way, Luke, by writing this gospel, is asking the readers that same question. Luke has been trying to show us throughout the whole book that Jesus is the Messiah. He told us the miraculous stories surrounding his birth. He showed us Jesus' family tree. He showed Jesus feed people numbering into the thousands. He's healed paralytics and lepers, and he's raised those who had died. Luke has really been shouting at us throughout the narrative about who this man from Nazareth is. And now it's finally time for him to answer the question. Who Jesus is the most important question that you're ever going to answer in this life. Not only because you are acknowledging who the God of the universe is, but because where you will spend eternity depends on who you believe that Jesus Christ is. In the end, it really doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't really matter what other people say about Jesus. What really matters in your life today is what you think about Jesus. Who do you say that he is? And Peter, as is typical, is pretty quick to spit out an answer. But this time, instead of being rash, he's absolutely correct. Christ is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ of God. Peter realized that all of the things that people were saying about Jesus, though they may be complimentary, were actually falling short. They didn't quite reach the level of who Jesus was. Peter himself had seen Jesus calm a storm with a word and raise the dead back to life. Peter knew that this wasn't any run-of-the-mill prophet. This was not an ordinary man. This was the Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ of God? The word for Christ indicates that Jesus is the Messiah, which means anointed one. In the Old Testament, we're exposed to the practice of anointing quite a bit. When someone was anointed, it typically meant that they were being set apart to a sacred office for the service of the Lord. Sometimes prophets would be anointed, and many times priests would be anointed for their service in God's worship. But to say that someone is anointed should make you automatically think in your mind about a king. Kings were anointed to serve over the people as the Messiah or Christ of God. And throughout all of Scripture, there have been hints as to who that ultimate fulfillment of the Messiah would be. All the way back in the book of Genesis, it says there would be a son of the woman who would come and crush the serpent's head. We are called to expect a prophet like Moses and a descendant of David who would rule indefinitely on the throne. And while there had been many lowercase m messiahs who came and gave Israel success for a time, there had yet to be, up to this point, an arrival of a permanent messiah who provided deliverance for Israel. And now in this moment with the disciples, Christ is revealing that he is that prophet, priest, and king who was sent to deliver his people. But in the disciples, they had an idea in their mind about what this meant. Much like the people of Israel, the disciples somewhat expected Jesus to be the ruler of Israel who was going to free them from earthly captivity and oppression. For the disciples, Jesus meant being freed from the oppression of the Roman Empire and of slavery and of exile. It meant the start of an unstoppable dynasty on earth, even greater than in the times of Solomon and David. That is the type of king that the disciples and Israel were looking for. However, Jesus nips that in the bud really quick. He quickly informs the disciples that he is the Christ and that he has to die and suffer before he is raised on the third day. And I imagine the disciples' heads are spinning at this point. Wait, what do you mean that you have to suffer and die? What kind of Savior is coming to suffer and die? Why aren't you just coming to save and restore? Why aren't you uniting the nation so that we can take over the world? The disciples were missing the bigger battle that was going on. They were missing the realities in front of them that were even greater than the threat of slavery and oppression in the Roman Empire. And they were missing that Jesus had covenanted with his Father to save his people from an enemy that was far stronger than Rome. And Jesus was coming to save his people from the punishment of sin. And the way to save his people from the punishment of sin was not to muster an army and take it out on the battlefield. It was not accomplished by taking a human throne. It was accomplished by dying, by offering himself on the altar of God's wrath as the perfect substitute for his people, providing them with the atonement they needed in order to be declared holy and righteous before God. It's in the sacrifice of Christ that the great exchange occurs, where the righteousness of Christ is placed on his people, and the sin of his people is placed on Christ. This is necessary in order for anyone to be saved, and it can only happen by the Messiah sacrificing himself to be rejected by his people, scorned by his people, crucified for his people, so that they could be saved. Thankfully, the story does not end with Christ's death. What the disciples did not understand in the moment in Luke 9 was that Jesus would die, but that he would rise again in 3 days. That is how victory over death and Satan would be claimed. Not by battlefield schemes, but by the bloody Savior, who claimed victory over death and sin by raising back to life out of the grave. Because Christ was raised on the third day, his people will also be raised on the last day. Because he has won victory over sin, so too do we have victory over sin, because we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Because Christ had victory over death, we no longer have to fear death. since for the people of God, death is a speed bump on the way to eternity with our Savior. In that moment, the disciples did not understand all of these ramifications. They didn't understand why it was so necessary for the Savior to be bloodied and killed. They would understand this later, but at the moment, I imagine they were bewildered. But Jesus' words are still clear. He is the conquering king, not conquering, though, by sword or spear, but conquering by his blood and resurrection. Ultimately, Luke is posing to us the same question that Jesus posed to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? For many of you, you might be caught up in defining Jesus as the world defines Jesus. For you, Jesus is a really great historical figure. He's a great role model. He's admirable. Someone you might even look up to. His stories are fun to read when you find yourself bored. His instructions provide us with a suitable and acceptable way to live life. But there's no way he could be the Savior. There's no way that this guy from Galilee is the Savior of the world. In the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we actually see Jesus respond to Peter after Peter answers this question. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." For those of you who are here today and you are what I have just described, people who do not see Jesus as the Savior, the Lord, or Messiah, instead you might see him as a great person or something else, then you need to heed Matthew 16:17 more than ever. The only way for your heart to truly know that Christ is the Lord is if God reveals it to you by his Spirit, just as he did for Peter. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing in my words. There's no presentation that I can make to you to convince a dead heart and soul to believe in the gospel. It is only the power of God which can make you able to see the truth that is right in front of you. And so if you're here today and currently rejecting Christ as the Lord and Messiah, then I call upon you to repent. To repent of trusting in your own knowledge and intuition. To repent leaning on your own understanding. Cry out to God even this evening, even in this very moment, and ask him to reveal himself to you. To reveal to you who Jesus is. To give you the faith that you need in order to believe in him. What you say when you are asked about who you think Christ is the most important question you're ever going to be asked. Repent quickly while there is still time. For those of you who are here today and you do trust in Christ, you believe in him as your Messiah, Lord, and Savior, we also must take heed to the message of these verses. It can be very easy for us to come to a saving faith in Christ and then over time begin to form an image of him in our own image. One who can fix all of our physical problems and our relationship issues. One who can solve all of our money issues and cure all of our wants and needs and desires in this world. And while our Savior does often provide for us physically, we must remember that that's not why he came. He came so that he could cleanse your sin, so that you could be restored, healed, and forgiven. Instead of being bogged down by the circumstances of this world, we as Christians ought to be the most joyful people on planet Earth, because Christ has washed away all our sins. He's the foretold Messiah, the anointed one, the king who will never be removed from his throne. He is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the one who will usher us in to eternity. Though our hearts in this world may fail, though we may go through suffering in this world, we can always have a heart of rejoicing. Because we can say, when asked, "Who do you say that I am?" we can say that you are the Savior. You are the Messiah. That Christ is the King of the world. And one day all things will be completed in him. Well, brothers and sisters, I pray that God would continue to pour out his grace on us as we study this, that as we bask in its truth, that we would overflow in thankfulness for our Savior, for the bloody, crucified Savior who came to crush the serpent's head and save his people from their greatest enemy. O people of God, rejoice. The Anointed One has come. He has revealed himself to us. May it be that when we are asked about who Jesus is, that our automatic response would not be one of hesitation or of conformity with this world, but that we would automatically respond and say that Jesus is my Messiah, the Christ of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray.